series called Summer at the Movies. And what we're doing in this series is each week we're using a film that's hot this summer as kind of a springboard to discuss issues that are relevant to our culture and our lives. And one of the reasons we're doing a series like this is that movies are the stories of our culture. It's one of the ways that our culture speaks to us about who we are and about how life works. And so each week we take one of those films, we'll look at a clip or two from that film. We'll ask, okay, what is one of the themes that this movie is talking to us about? What is it telling us? And then we'll just kind of take a step back and go, all right, what is the Bible saying in response to that? Because we're convinced here that there is truth for our lives and our world. There's wisdom for us found in the Bible. Now, as Alicia mentioned, this week's film is the film Yesterday. Of all the films that we're talking about in this series, it is probably the least well-known. But to be honest with you, I think it was one that I enjoyed the most. It's a movie that centers around the Beatles and some of their music. And if you haven't heard anything about it, let me begin to introduce you to it with this clip from the film. Go ahead and watch.
Yesterday,
Ellie bought you a present.
All my troubles seem so far away. Now it looks as though they're here to stay. Oh, I believe in yesterday.
When did you write that?
I didn't write it. Paul McCartney wrote it. The Beatles.
Who?
John, Paul, George and Ringo, the Beatles.
No. Stop it.
Yesterday. It's one of the greatest songs ever written.
Well, it's not Coldplay. It's not Fix You.
See, the movie's about this guy named Jack. Who's he's a failing singer-songwriter. Until one day, all the electricity on the entire planet goes out for 12 seconds, Jack gets hit by a bus, and when he comes to, he's the only one on the face of the planet that remembers the Beatles, right? Now, initially, this is distressing to Jack, right? But then he figures out, wait a minute, I could pass off the Beatles' music as my own, right? I could now be the best singer-songwriter that this new Beatles world has ever seen. And that's what he does. That's what he does. Now, there are a number of things we could talk about from this film. The theme, though, that really stood out the most as you watched the film was this simple idea of what is it that makes us happy? What makes us happy? As you watch this film, you see Jack on this quest to try and find fulfillment, to try and find a sense of well-being, to try and find happiness. And as he's, you know, he thinks, okay, I'm the new Beatles. I'm going to find this thing for sure now, right? And sure enough, eventually Jack gets discovered by singer-songwriter Ed Sheeran. And Ed thinks Jack is just this amazing guy who's coming up with these, I mean, you just can't believe the music that this guy is writing all of a sudden, right? And Ed's manager, a young lady named Deborah, she grabs hold of Jack as well because she sees somebody she can make some money off of in the process. And she sets Jack down a number of times and tries to explain to him how she thinks he can be successful and what she thinks will bring him happiness. In fact, she kind of lays some of her plan for happiness out for him in this clip. Let's watch it.
Jack Malik. Welcome to my little beach shack.
Thank you for coming all this way.
Good to see you. Well, you're not very attractive.
No.
You are out of shape.
Yes.
You are skinny, yet somehow round.
Uh-huh.
You have been profoundly unsuccessful for 10 years.
Yeah.
And until about a month ago, we'd call you a complete failure.
Well, it's not quite how I'd put it, but
we would say
yeah.
That you were a complete failure. Sit, please. But now, now, you've hit an extraordinary songwriting groove. And you want to be the biggest star in the world?
Well,
yes is the answer to that question.
Well, yes, I guess.
Not well, yes, I guess. Yes.
See, Deborah's formula is really pretty simple. You want a sense of fulfillment. You want a sense of well-being. You want to be happy. Well, it's easy. You're good-looking. You know, forget this, you know, round and yet thin thing. You're going to be successful. You're going to be famous. You're going to make a ton of money. These are the things that will make you happy, Jack. Which, if you think about it, shouldn't sound too unfamiliar to us. Because that's the message about happiness that our world is forever putting forward to us. And all kinds of people bought into it. It's one of the reasons why the people on the front of magazines that you pick up in a store look the way that they do, and why the diet and cosmetic industry are tens of billions of dollars a year. I mean, they're making tens of billions of dollars every year in those industries. It's one of the reasons why people will work 60, 70 hours a week and stress over their ACT scores and panic at even the thought of failure. It's one of the reasons why people obsess over social media and why reality shows have such pull today. It's one of the reasons why just follow the money is the answer to so many questions in our culture. It's because we've been told that happiness is found in things like looks and success and fame and money. And somewhere along the line, all kinds of people believe that. Now, Jack, almost overnight, he gets most of these things. He's still, as Deborah would put it, very unattractive, right? She wasn't very nice, was she? No. But he does become incredibly famous, incredibly successful, and wealthy. And yet, he's not happy. And so Jack has this idea. He tracks down John Lennon, because John's still alive. See, in this Beatles world, John is still with us, and even though he doesn't remember the Beatles, even though he is unaware of all the music that he wrote himself, Jack figures, you know what? The guy as brilliant as John Lennon, the guy who came up with the Beatles in another reality, he'll be smart enough to help me figure out how to find happiness in this new reality. And so he tracks John down, and he asks John, what do I got to do to be happy? And John has answers for him. And to some degree, they weren't bad answers. But it got me to thinking, if I could ask anybody what would make me happy, who should I ask? And since we're here at church, what's the proper answer to that question? Jesus, that's right, yeah, you know. In fact, I spent some time with the kids at VBS a few weeks ago, and I told them the correct answer to any question at church is always Jesus, right? And then I asked them, what climbs trees and has a bushy tail and eats nuts? And they said, Jesus, right? Sorry for the bad theology your kids were exposed to at VBS. Don't let me in there next year, right? So, but I thought, okay, if we could ask Jesus what makes us happy, what would Jesus tell us? Now, some people, that question seems sketchy to them. In fact, some, depending on where you grew up, that question makes you uncomfortable. Because some of us grew up in the kind of culture that says, God wants you to be holy, not happy. Anybody grow up around that? You know those people, the holy, not happy people, they have a theme song. You may know it. It goes like this. If you're happy and you know it, repent, right? They're just happy when they're miserable. It's just the way they are. But is that what Jesus taught us about happiness? I was thinking about this, doing some research on this, came across a great message from North Point Church about this, and I thought, okay, this is where we're going to go today. Because you see, Jesus did talk about happiness. He talked about it a lot. In fact, one of the places that he talked about it was in one of the most famous sermons that Jesus ever preached. He talks to us at the front end of that sermon about what we can do to cultivate happiness in our lives. He talks about happiness in a way that's different, as you might expect, than our culture. That's different than what Deborah had to say. But he talks about happiness in a way where when you give Jesus the time of day, it's like there is wisdom and truth for our lives in what he has to say. Now, the sermon that I'm talking about is known as the Sermon on the Mount. And at the front end of that sermon, Jesus, he gives us eight factors that contribute to happiness. They're more commonly known as the Beatitudes. Statements where Jesus, he makes eight different statements, and they all start the same way. Blessed are those, blessed are those, blessed are those, right? That word blessed, in the Greek, it's the word makarios. And it literally means to be blessed of God, to be fulfilled, to have a sense of well-being, or to be happy. In fact, it's translated elsewhere in the New Testament as happy or happiness a number of times. So what I want to do is just invite you with me to look at these eight different factors. And if you're there going, oh my goodness, this is going to be an eight-point sermon. We're going to be here forever. All right, we're going to go through them quickly, all right? To quickly look at eight factors that Jesus talks about when it comes to happiness. So here we are. Jesus starts off, he says, blessed or happy are those who are poor in spirit. Happy are those who are poor in spirit. Now, what does it mean to be poor in spirit? To be poor in spirit is to realize that spiritually, I'm poverty stricken. That spiritually, I'm broken. That spiritually, I'm a bit of a mess. That spiritually, I'm not bringing any kind of righteousness to the table that makes God lucky to have me there with him. Instead, when I'm poor in spirit, I realize that I come to God dependent on him for his generosity. Now, we may hear that and go, well, what's happy about that? That just sounds self-deprecating. But I would contend, this is right here on the front end is where Jesus' wisdom begins to show itself. See, most people I know, they want to have some kind of relationship with God. And one of the things that gets between us and a relationship with God is this thing called self-righteousness. This idea that somehow I'm going to have a relationship with God based on my merits alone. That somehow I'm going to fix myself, that I'm going to be good enough, I'm going to achieve some kind of level and maintain some kind of level that makes me acceptable for a relationship with God. Now, the trouble with that is trying to fix yourself and maintain some kind of level of perfection, that is just exhausting. And if I don't know about you, but if I'm honest with myself, I just can't do that. I can't keep all the rules. I can't maintain that kind of level of perfection. I can't do this myself. I've got too many issues to pull that off. But when I'm poor in spirit, I don't have to do that. When I'm poor in spirit, I approach God and I have a relationship with God, not based on my merits, but based on the merits of Jesus. When I'm poor in spirit, I come to God and I have a relationship with God, not based on what I've done for God, but based on what God has done for me. And gang, that is a burden-lifting, freeing reality. I no longer have to try and get something done that's just impossible for me to do. Instead, I get to approach God just like I am. And I have a relationship with him based on his generosity towards me, based on what he's done for me. And so Jesus says, happy are those who are poor in spirit. Happy are those who don't have to try and earn their way to God. He continues. He says, happy or blessed are those who mourn. Now that seems counterintuitive. It's like, Jesus, how am I supposed to be happy when I'm being sad, right? But Jesus, I think this is what he's getting after. He's saying, happy are those who are fully emotionally connected. Happy are those who live this life realizing that things in this world are broken, that random things, dark things, just ugly things take place as we live in this broken world. And happy are those who don't deny that, who don't bury their head in the sand over it, who don't put a happy face on even though they know things aren't okay, who aren't stuffing their emotions and trying to repress trauma that they've gone through, who instead face fully just the darkness of this world and just walk head on, just fully experience the sorrow and the pain that goes with that. See, happy are those who are willing to walk the road to mourning because they realize that's the only way to truly get to the destination of healing. See, pain isn't the kind of thing we go looking for in this life, not if you're a normal person, all right? You know, there's some folks who enjoy it, it's just kind of weird, but normal people aren't looking for that. But life brings it anyway. It inevitably will come. And rather than run from it or try and sanitize it, Jesus says, happy are those who are willing to fully feel that, to walk that road. Happy are those who are going to walk the valley of the shadow of death with God. Because they emerge on the other side with a spirituality and a depth of character and a faith and a level of healing that other people are just envious of. Happy are those who mourn, Jesus says. Or Jesus will say, he'll say, happy are the meek. Now, meekness isn't necessarily a positive concept in our culture today. Like, how many kids do you know who say, Mommy, when I grow up, I just want to be a meek person, right? How many dads do you know who think, I really hope my daughter marries a meek man? No, they're like, I hope my daughter marries a man with a job, right? See, in our culture, we think of meekness as weakness. Jesus thought about it differently. I would offer a different definition of meekness to you. What if meekness is a proper estimation or valuation of oneself within the broader context of God's creation and love? What if to be meek means I face the reality of who I am and I'm okay with that? See, meek people, they know how they're wired. They know what kind of capacity they have. They know what their limitations are. And they're all right with that. Meek people don't fall into the temptation to try and do things that they know they just cannot do. Meek people aren't stuck in this trap where it's like, okay, I got to be like this person who's better than me, but who in reality is just different than me. No, meek people, they take a step back. They see with reality, this is who I am. This is what I'm capable of. And I'm good with that. See, again, meek people are free. They're satisfied with who God's called them to be, what God's called them to do. Jesus says, happy are the meek because they're comfortable in their own skin. They're not trying to be somebody or something they're not. He goes on. He says, blessed or happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. In other words, happy are those who are committed to doing the right thing. Happy are those who as much as possible, they're living life free of guilt and regret. They're living life with a clear conscience. Happy are those who recognize that sin separates. That sin will separate me from myself. That sin will separate me from others. That sin will separate me from God. See, sin does this. Sin will destroy the peace that I have with myself. Sin will do damage to my relationship with other people. Sin will do violence to my relationship with God. And so Jesus says, hey, happy are those who are constantly asking themselves, hey, what is the right thing to do here? And then they choose to do it. Now, if you think about it, we know Jesus is right here. Just think, how often has doing what you knew was wrong led to long-term happiness for you? I will concede, sometimes it will give you a boost in short-term happiness, all right? You can do the thing you know is wrong and get a short-term boost, but how often have you done something you knew was wrong and you just had this long-term happiness because of it? See, we know this is true. How many of us, if we could go back and redo high school or relive college, would think to ourselves, man, if I could just go back, I would get into more trouble back then, right? No. See, our greatest regrets in life, they have come when we knew what the right thing to do was and we chose not to do it. The greatest pains we've experienced or caused for others have come when we knew what we were doing was wrong, and we did it anyway. And so Jesus tells us here, he says, hey, happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They're going to avoid all kinds of pain and all kinds of regret in life. He goes on. He says, blessed or happy are those who are merciful. Now, what is mercy? I would contend mercy ultimately is to be relationally generous. Mercy is to have the right to dole out retribution on someone and choose not to. To have the right to thump someone for something they've did and to withhold that. Mercy is to withhold bad things that someone deserves. And then if you want to take it a step further, you might even give them something good that they don't deserve. Jesus is telling us here, blessed, happy are the merciful. Happy are those who relationally are not seeking revenge, who relationally are not holding grudges. Happy are those who have decided, I'm going to put bitterness away. I am not going to perseverate on this person who I've got to pay back. Happy are the merciful. And again, if you think about it, we know this to be true. How many happy, bitter people have you met? How many happy grudge holders do you know? That person who's just waiting to give it back to them, how happy do they seem to you? Chances are you don't know anybody like that. But what some of us have met are these amazing people who have been extraordinarily mistreated. They have endured things you wouldn't wish on your worst enemy. And somehow, they emerged on the other side of that. And not only are they okay, they're happy. And if you scratch down beneath the surface of what's going on in their life, what you will find is somebody who understands what it means to be relationally generous. Somebody who decided to withhold from their parent what their parent deserved. Who decided to withhold from their boss, to withhold from their neighbor, to withhold from their sibling, to withhold from the person they go to church with, to withhold from their coworker the retribution that that person deserved. They were relationally generous. They didn't give that person the bad things they had coming. And sometimes they even gave them good things they didn't have coming. They were happy. Because they figured out somewhere along the line, they're happier in life when they're not carrying the weight and the baggage that comes with bitterness and resentment and doling out retribution. Jesus says, happy are those who are merciful. He goes on. And this next one, I think Jesus is especially countercultural. And I think he baits us a little bit. Kind of leans in and he says, hey, would you like to see God? Would you like to see God and where he is at work in your world with absolute clarity? Would you like to be able to see God so clearly that his direction for you, his will for your life, would just, it'd be clear to you. You'd know what to do and what not to do. And most people I know, they're all about that. Jesus says, happy. Blessed are the pure in heart. For they will see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Let me tell you, I've seen the antithesis of what Jesus is talking about here a number of times. I will sit down with people and talk to them about the past, just conversations about regrets. About regrets about past relationships and past decisions and past, you know, paths that their life took. And more times than I can count, I have had people say things to me like, I just don't know how I got here. Or how did this happen? How could I have been so foolish? Why didn't I see it coming? Why didn't I have the kind of clarity to stay away from him? To say no to her, to get up and leave, to stay away from that. How could I have not seen this coming? See, this is what Jesus is getting after here. Jesus invites us into purity, even as we live in a culture that doesn't use that word anymore unless you're talking about water, right? The idea of purity in your life is something that will get you laughed at and mocked and run out in our culture today. But Jesus has this idea that the clarity we need for life is found in purity. Moral purity. Ethical purity. The decision to purify our lives. Jesus has this crazy idea that you don't have to experience everything in life in order to understand life. That just the opposite is true. That sin will cloud our vision, that sin will muddle our understanding and confuse our judgment, and that instead purity leads to clarity. Happy, says Jesus, are those who are pure in heart, because they have the best chance of seeing and identifying God. Nobody's calling us to that in our culture. Our culture tells us we're going to miss out if we opt for purity. Jesus tells us, no. Just the opposite is true. He goes on. He says, blessed are the peacemakers. Happy are the peacemakers because they will be called the children of God. Now, to make Jesus' point, let's turn this around. Do you know any happy troublemakers? And let me clarify by what we mean by troublemaker, because I'm not going to name any names. We have some troublemakers on our staff here at Faith Covenant Church, right? And they're happy people, all right? That's not what we're talking about, right? Amanda's not here. Amanda's a troublemaker, all right? So she's not even here to defend herself. It's perfect. You don't come to church, anything could happen, right? Yeah, you'll back me up. Amen, Dad. Thank you. So, all right. But by troublemaker in this context, what we mean is, do you know anybody who's genuinely picking fights with other people who themselves is happy? Do you know anybody who's constantly pouring fuel on the fire between two other people who are in conflict who's genuinely happy themselves? Recently here at Faith, I've been dealing with somebody like this, and this person is renowned as an unhappy, lonely person. See, you don't know happy troublemakers. And generally speaking, troublemakers aren't happy. And because misery loves company, they don't want you to be happy either. And their way of making sure you're not happy is by stirring up the trouble. See, Jesus says, happy are those who make peace. Happy are the peacemakers. You're happy when you're a peacemaker because you're acting like your Father in heaven. Your Father in heaven wants to have peace with you. And when you make peace with other people, you're living in a way that reflects who your Father is. See, Jesus is saying, happy are the reconcilers. Happy are those who are willing to step into relationships that are fractured and splintered and broken and help people come together and find peace again. And we know this to be true. You just think about the people you know who are genuinely stirring it up in other people's lives versus the people you know who are bringing peace to other people's lives. And the peacemakers, far and away, they're just happier people. And incidentally, so are the people who know them. Happy are the peacemakers, Jesus says. Last one Jesus gives is this. He says, blessed or happy are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Now I hear that and I'm like, okay, wait a minute, Jesus. Those two things don't go together. Happy and persecuted, these don't go together. Like if I lose my job because I did the right thing, how does that make me happy? If everybody else in the class cheats and I don't cheat and I fail the test, where's the happiness in that? If I maintain biblical values in an increasingly post-biblical culture and I'm mocked for that, why does that make me happy? Here's what I think Jesus is getting after with this, and it is a truth that if you live long enough, you'll discover to be true. See, Jesus understands we will all eventually suffer at some point in our lives. The question is, are we going to suffer for doing what's right, or are we going to suffer for doing what's wrong? You live life long enough, suffering comes. Are we going to suffer because we did the right thing? Are we going to suffer because we did the wrong thing? Because there's only happiness on one side of that equation. I can choose to do the right thing and suffer for it, because when I'm suffering for doing the right thing, I'm at peace with myself. I can still look in the mirror at the end of the day, and I'm at peace with God. I can still look to my Heavenly Father. But when I suffer for doing what I know is the wrong thing, I lose peace with myself. It's why we say things like, I just don't know how I could live with myself if I did that. It's why people are afraid. I talk to all kinds of folks who are afraid to come to church. They'll say things like, you know, if I walk in that door, lightning's going to strike, the building will catch on fire. You know, because when I do what I know is the wrong thing and I suffer for it, I lose peace with me and I lose peace with God. Jesus knows this. And so he tells us in advance, he's like, look, you're going to be persecuted. If as the Son of God I couldn't avoid that, what in the world makes you think you're going to avoid that? But you get to choose in advance. Are you going to suffer for doing the right thing or the wrong thing? Happy are those who pay for what's doing, for doing what's right, and still choose to do it. I can suffer the consequences for doing right and still be happy. I won't be happy if I'm suffering the consequences for doing what I know was wrong. So, as we wrap this up, there's one last idea that I want to capture that I would argue runs, it's like a common thread running through the all of these themes. And it's a theme that all of them have in common. And it's one I think is just critical for us to grab hold of in our culture today. I think the last thing that Jesus would teach us about happiness is this: that happiness is about sowing and reaping. Happiness is about sowing and reaping. Happiness, every one of these principles is more of an investment over time principle than it is a next day delivery item. See, Jesus would have us understand that happiness is an outcome. Happiness is a result. Happiness is something we live into today that grows into something tomorrow. We, in our culture today, we want happiness. We want a silver bullet. We want to push the button. We want to get hit by a bus and wake up the next day and everything's different. That's not how happiness works. Happiness is something that I invest in over time, not something that I get overnight. You sow and reap your way into happiness. So if we could ask Jesus, what would make me happy? These are some of the things he would point us to. Things that are different than what Deborah would point us to, different than what our world would point us to. But I would contend they are things that if you think about them, there's wisdom and truth for our lives found in what Jesus has to say. Would you stand with me, please? As we continue this morning, we're going to receive our offering and close on a final couple songs. But before we do, I want to give you an opportunity just to do business with God. As we've been talking about happiness today, if you know, hey, I've been chasing after happiness in a way that just, it runs right against the grain of what Jesus has been talking about here. And you need to change how you think. You need to change how you're pursuing happiness. I would encourage you, just before we move on, to pray. To have a conversation with God where you talk to him about that. And if today, this idea of peace with God, because if we want happiness, there's a connection between our peace and happiness. Our peace with ourselves, our peace with one another, and our peace with God. And the best way I know to have peace with yourself and peace with your God and peace with the people around you is to have a life that's fully committed to following Jesus. If you're truly trying to figure out where is happiness found, that is the best place to begin. And if that's something you need to do, again, we're going to pray right now, and I would invite you to pray with me, and then we'll continue into our worship. Let's pray together. Father, thank you just for Jesus, just for his wisdom. His wisdom for our lives. Father, we just pray that you would help us just to see clearly. Are we on a pursuit of happiness? And are we pursuing things that in your wisdom will actually cultivate that in our lives? Or Father, are we chasing after things that won't deliver that? And it's just as we've had this conversation, as if there are things that we need to change, God, we just pray that you would help us to see that. We just put those things before you. And we just want to commit ourselves to following the wisdom of Jesus. Father, for some of us, happiness needs to start with our relationship with you. We are poor in spirit. We come before you based on your generosity, based on what you've done for us, not on the good things that we have done, not in our power about how we're going to fix ourselves. God, we just confess we're broken, we're poor, we've sinned. Forgive us, please. In this moment, we want to grab hold of what Jesus did for us. We want to put our faith in him. We want to surrender all of who we are to him. We want to be reconciled to you. Help us to have peace with you. May that create peace with ourselves. And may that bleed over into our relationships with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.